John chapter 3, I'm going to read the first 8 verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you've allowed us into your house today, Lord, and we just ask that you would bless us with your presence. We know that you promised that you would be with us if we've gathered in your name, and we pray that that would be our intent today, that we would be here solely seeking your face and your praise, and to lift you up in your guidance and your direction. We ask that you would forgive me of my sins and direct my words, that I would preach the sermon that you would have preached, that you would be glorified, that your children would be edified by the preaching of your word. We ask that if there's someone who hears this message and is not saved, that they would come to see Christ as their Savior, and they would truly be born again. We just ask whatever needs that your people here have here today, Lord, that you would meet those needs, and we trust that you in you, because you promised that you would do that very thing. All these things we ask in Jesus' precious name, that you would receive the honor and the praise and the glory. Amen.
Amen.
I have come to the point, and I understand it's stupid. So you don't have to tell me I'm stupid. I know I am. I kind of try to shy away from passages like John 3 just because I've preached on them many times. You know, you're always wanting to look into new areas and to plow up some furrow ground. But we can't forget these great chapters of the Bible, these great passages of the Bible as well. And I know that, you know, not only do I preach, have I preached many times out of John chapter 3, I know you've heard many other sermons from John chapter 3. And as I was thinking about it this morning, and I know I'm not much of a fisherman, but from my understanding, those that fish frequently, they have certain spots, certain holes that they go to because they know that the fish are plentiful there, that they're biting there. So perhaps the reason why we will go to John chapter 3 or Romans chapter 3 or Romans chapter 8 or any of these great other chapters, Isaiah 53, any of the chapters you think of in the Bible that are not so great, me neither, but you know what I'm saying. The things that, the ones that we tend to go to very often, is because there's always great things to come out of there. Not that there's not things out of other chapters, other verses, other passages. And like I said, I do try to endeavor on those other things. But it is good to often revisit some of these things that we might. And also when I preach on it, sometimes people go, well, we know John chapter 3. And they just kind of tune out. Don't tune out. The Lord might have something for you in this message that you need to hear. This very message might be the one that's for you and more than anyone else here. But he says here, ye must be born again. We've heard that constantly, and We think it's miraculous, just as Jesus did, that Nicodemus didn't understand what he was talking about. He said, you know, you're a teacher. You're a judge here in Israel. And you don't know something as simple as you must be born again. And we take that for granted. But people in the outside world do not understand that language. They do not understand that terminology. They don't understand what it means to be born again. I probably told you this before. Years ago, I had a friend, a Catholic friend. And he was talking about some woman. And he said, she's one of those born-again Christians. They're the worst kind. And his impression of someone who was born again was someone like, what's the name of that church that's basically one family that go and they spit out hatred, something Baptist church that everybody... You know what I'm talking about? The ones that protest the funerals and stuff?
Well, in Kansas. Kansas.
Westboro, thank you, in Kansas. Yeah, Westboro Baptist. And they hear that term and they think that the born-again Christian is judgmental and hateful and spiteful and whatever fools that you can think of, that they've got it. That's not what it means to be born again. As a matter of fact, it means just the opposite. Born again means we're better, we're different, we're more loving, we're more kind. And Jesus said, and it's not just being kind that gets us into heaven. Don't take that the wrong way. But there are fruits of the Spirit. You know, kindness and patience and love and those things that are born out of being born again. But it's not just a reformation. It is a rebirth. You become, as we'll get into later, Lord willing, a new person. Now, we still have the old person that reminds us of who we were, and it plagues us. But there is a difference. To describe being born again to someone who's never been born again is kind of like to describe the color blue to someone who's never seen. You can make a description, but they just can't understand. But Jesus said, you must be born again. You can't enter into the kingdom of God without being born again. As a matter of fact, there are three things in John chapter 3 that are must for the Christian. Obviously, the first one, you must be born again. That is the very start of your Christian walk. Now, people can be good people as far as what we think of as good people. People can be churchgoers. People can be, as this man, Nicodemus knew. Nicodemus knew the law. He knew and he followed the law. He didn't just know what the law said. He followed the law. I don't think he was a hypocrite like many of the Sanhedrin, many of the Pharisee sect that, you know, they maybe followed the law, but it wasn't in their hearts. I believe that Nicodemus was probably, because I've never met the man, but probably sincere in his religion. Once again, you can be sincere in your religion. And if you don't have Jesus, all you've got is religion. Why? You know what I'm saying? You must be born again. But there are three musts that are given. Now, two of them, I believe, are found in Jesus' intercourse with Nicodemus. You must be born again. There has to be a new birth. You have to be born from on high. And a lot of people, even those that know Christ, don't understand that the new birth is something that is given to you. It is not something you achieve. It is not something you accomplish. It is not something you can take credit for any more than you can take credit for your first birth. Anybody here choose to be born? As a matter of fact, I've heard people say, well, I didn't choose to be born. You don't choose to be born. You don't choose to be born again. We make all these declarations for people to choose Jesus. People talk about, you know, man has a free will. Man lost his free will in the Garden of Eden. And because of Adam's sin, we have that sinful nature. And once again, I'm hoping to look into that as we go along. But now all of our desires are desires of the flesh. That's one reason why we need a new birth. You must be born again. In verse 14, Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man, or even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There must be a sacrifice. Once again, as you don't choose to be born again. You don't merit your own salvation. And that's a stumbling block for a lot of people. Probably a stumbling block for Nicodemus, because he felt, you know, I've done everything that a man can do. I've done all the thou shalts, and I don't do the thou shalt nots. I've done everything. Jesus said, I have to be lifted up. I have to be sacrificed. I have to be raised upon a cross and to die for sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, the writer of Hebrews said. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Someone had to die to pay for our sins, because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Christ died for our sins. He paid for our sins. He paid for our atonement. Here in this same discourse, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We are saved by grace through faith. Faith in what? Faith in the sacrifice that Christ made. That it is not the works of our hands. It is not of works of righteousness that we have done. It is no atonement that we could possibly pay. Why? Because our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We come before the Lord and we, even the best things that we have done, if someone made you a cake, now bring up cake because I love cake, made you a cake, and they came and they served it to you and you saw filth all over their hands, would you want it? They might be a great cook. If you see the pan that they made it in, if it was dirty, would you want it? Any good thing we've done is tainted by the bad that we've done. Being a Cincinnati guy, I've heard a criticism about, I believe it's Gold Star chili. There's one particular chili, the two big ones are Gold Star and Skyline, and some of you probably don't know what I'm talking about, but why should today be any different? But a criticism that I've heard since I've been down there, they won't eat it because it's got cinnamon in it. And they're like, I'm not going to eat chili with cinnamon in it. Now, I've tried them both, they're both really good. If they ever want me to do a commercial for either one, I'll be glad to do it. But one ingredient taints for them the whole recipe. What did Paul say? On a couple of occasions. I believe in Corinthians, one of their letters to the Corinthians, probably the first one. And Galatians, he said, a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. In other words, if you make a loaf of bread and you just put, have a something in there, just a little bit, it's going to affect the whole thing. Just a little bit of sin in your life ruins everything else. Therefore, the Son of Man had to be lifted up. He had to be sacrificed. He had to die because he was the only one pure and the only one righteous. So there is a must of a sacrifice. There is a must of being born again. Now we, many times, human so-called theologians, get it confused. They think, oh, you believe, and then you're born again. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, once you do the John 3:16, the John 3:3 will follow. Looks like Jesus put it in the right order. He talked about being born again, and then you believe. The old man with the old nature cannot believe. The natural man cannot accept the things of God. So there must be a new birth. And in that new birth, we have a new faith in the sacrifice that was made, that was required. It has to be perfect, has to be spotless, has to be without blemish. Now, years ago, I heard this phrase, and it's kind of, you know, it may take a minute to sink in exactly what it's saying. The righteousness that he requires is the righteousness his righteousness requires him to require. Because God is holy and God is pure, the only sacrifice that he can accept is holy and pure. The only person that he can accept is holy and pure. You say, well, I'm not holy and I'm not pure. No, but Christ, who was, died for your sins. And when you're trusting in him and his righteousness and not yours, then you're saved. There has to be a sacrifice. And then he speaks. John the Baptist speaks later in the chapter about selflessness. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. That is the must of putting Christ first. Prioritizing Christ. You know why we don't do more for the cause of Christ? Because we don't put him first. We put all sorts of things before him. We put our personal comfort. We put our rest. We don't want to be embarrassed, perhaps. We put our recreation. We put our jobs. Now, this is a hard one for everyone. But even putting our families first. You know, we're taught you put your family first. Jesus said, unless you accept, you hate your father and your mother. You cannot follow me. What is he saying? He's not saying hate your father and mother. He's saying they have to come second to me. In order to be a follower of Christ, we have to be selfless. We must have him increase in our life. How do we have an increase in our life? We have to decrease. All right, so much for my introduction. Let's preach the sermon. Why must you be born again? Because we were born in sin. People don't understand that. People don't understand that we were born in sin. We look at babies and we think that they're innocent. Now, they are innocent in the fact that they don't know what they're doing. They don't have a concept yet of good and evil. And those people are covered by the grace of God, by the way. You know, here recently, the Heads lost a grandbaby, less than 2 weeks old. That baby's in heaven today. Or, I'm sorry, the Hoods. I said the Heads, didn't I? It's good to have editors out there. But that baby is innocent in the fact she had no concept of good and evil. All those babies that have been aborted and the blood that is on this nation's hands and throughout the world, there, and we don't have time to get into that today, but this is basically the Bible says where there is no law, in other words, they have no understanding for the law, of the law. Those that are mentally deficient, that have no concept of good and evil, they're covered by the grace of God. The rest of us have the big problem. The rest of us were born in sin. The psalmist said in Psalms 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The Bible says out of our mother's wombs we proceeded forth telling lies. We are a sinner by birth. We've inherited the nature that Adam had, that he passed down when he became a sinner. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. You know, I talk about drawing from the same wells over and over again. Romans chapter 5 is another one I constantly end up going back to. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." I've got a friend who thinks that he does not sin. And in spite of all the biblical evidence that I've shown him over time, he insists that he can be righteous, that he can live righteously. In spite of everything all the New Testament writers wrote and the things that the Old Testament writers wrote, he is convinced that he is now without sin. The Bible says that we're sinners because Adam's nature has passed upon us. We're a sinner by choice. We choose to sin. As a matter of fact, outside of the grace of God, anytime we have a choice between right and wrong, we always choose wrong. You know what we do, though? Luckily for you, I'm here to tell you. We slough it off. Because everywhere around us, we look at sinners. So we compare ourselves to each other, and we think, "Oh, well, I'm only human. I can't help it." We're sinners by choice. Romans 1, 18. This is how God feels about it. You're only human. You can't help yourself. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That also not only tells us that we're sinners by choice, but it tells us about the fate of the sinner. It says the wrath of God. The wrath of God is revealed to those. The wrath of God will come down upon every unrepentant, unregenerated sinner. Who is that once again? According to 1 Kings 8:46, it says, "For there is no man that sinneth not." How is that problem fixed? Jesus said, "You must be born again. You must be born again. There must be a sacrifice. Christ died that we might be redeemed." Now, we talked in Sunday school about how the devil twisted God's words. The fate of the sinner is sure, according to the word of God. Genesis 2:17 says, "The day that thou doest thereof, thou shalt surely die." The wages of sin is death. We're talking about the second death, which is eternity in a lake of fire. It is severe. Ezekiel 18:4, I believe, says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." We are cursed by our natural birth. Therefore, Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." John speaks of being born again. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh." Remember, I said we didn't choose to be born either time, "nor of the will of man, but of God." What does that mean? It means as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Being born again means that you are a new creature. Romans 6:4 says that we walk in newness of life. Ephesians 2:10 says we have a new calling. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." In other words, we are recreated in Christ Jesus. We were one thing. He was talking earlier about being the children of obedience, the children of wrath. And but now we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. We have a new calling. Anyone who claims to be born again but does not have a new calling, is not busy about the work of their Father, their new birth is suspect. We are also born to contend, according to Jude, verse 3. He says we are to earnestly contend. Earnestly contend. Let's read that really quick. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it is needful for me to write unto you and exhort that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." That means that there is a battle going on. There is a battle against the flesh. There is a battle against those that would pervert the Scriptures. There is a struggle that we have. Yeah, I think a lot of times we get it wrong because we think, now that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we won't have issues anymore with any of this stuff. But the flesh is at war with the Spirit. You have to understand that. We are still in the flesh. We are still a subject to the desires of the flesh. And we're among a people of unclean lips. It is so easy to get acclimated. And the more we contend, the more we struggle to do the work of God. Not only do we have a struggle on the inside, but the world around us also wants to beleaguer us. 2 Timothy 4:7. I'm sure many of you are familiar with this verse. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. If you're breaking that down into an outline, you're very simple. There's a fight to be fought. Now, if anybody you would think wouldn't have to fight, it should be Paul. He should have it down, shouldn't he? Paul had to fight, not only against his flesh, but against those that would oppose him. Paul eventually lost his life for the cause of Christ. And he gloried in that. He was grateful to be counted worthy to suffer for Christ. There's a course to be finished. Vance Havner, great preacher of the last century, had a sermon that he would often preach called Home Before Dark. And he used the illustration that when he was young, he had to be home before it got dark. And then he brought up many of the great saints in the Bible that started out with a good start, but they didn't finish the course. That they got caught up in some great sin, Solomon and David and so many of the kings of Judah. That started out well, but didn't finish the course. There's a faith to be kept. You know, we talk, you hear that phrase all the time. Even in the lost world, keep the faith, keep the faith. It's not just a slogan, it's not just a motto. Paul was coming to the end of his life. He says, I have kept the faith. I rejoice when I'm around older Christians and I see that they've kept the faith. I had an aunt that lived to be 93 years old. And the older she got, the more she would preach to the young people about the importance of knowing Christ. I see that in my mother as well. And thank God we're born without end. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God liveth and abideth forever. We don't do these things to maintain our salvation any more than we do these things to get them in the first place. Paul told the Galatians they were foolish because they had begun to believe that false teachers had come in. And in spite of the fact that they were saved by the grace of God, they said, well, now you have to do this and now you have to do that. We are saved by grace. We are kept by grace. That verse that we quoted in John chapter 3, verse 16, says we have what kind of life? Everlasting life. Elsewhere, the Bible calls it eternal life. Hebrews 9:16 calls it eternal redemption. When we're born again, we're born without end. You can put that on your bumper sticker. Either you're born again or you weren't born again, or you weren't. And finally, we were born to win. Now, I'm not trying to sound like Joyce Myers or Joel Osteen or any of these yahoos that are on TV. But we are overcomers. We are more than conquerors. We are victors through Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory over the world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 tells us we have overcome the world. Who is he that overcometh the world? He that believeth in Jesus Christ. We have victory over our sins. 1 Corinthians, not only are our sins forgiven, and this is an important thing to remember, which of our sins are forgiven? All of our sins. Now, why is that important to know? Because there are some that would teach, well, some of your sins are forgiven. Some of your sins you have to do something in order to have them forgiven. There are some that would teach that, okay, you're saved, you trusted in God, but now you went out and you've sinned. You're going to pay for that sin. Now, there is consequences for sin. Don't get me wrong about that. But our sins are eternally paid for, and we will not be judged at the judgment seat for those sins. We have victory over sin, however. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear. Now this verse is often twisted and misquoted, and people say, this is not the Bible, this is what people say. God won't give you any more than you can handle. And they think they're quoting the Bible because they're misunderstanding and misquoting this verse. He won't give you any sin that you say, well, I had no choice, I couldn't get away from it. That he will give you an escape. The problem is we don't. What did Joseph do when he was tempted to sin with Potiphar's wife? He fled. What did Paul tell? I believe it was Timothy. Flee fornication. If you're in a situation where you're tempted to do something you know is wrong, leave. Leave. Many young people go to a party and think, oh, I'm just going to hang out with some friends. And then, you know, some alcohol comes out. Maybe some drugs. Just leave. my friends, they'll make fun of me. So what? Leave the situation. Pray about the situation. Study your scripture. When things enter your mind that you shouldn't be thinking about, meditate on the Word of God. Meditate on the things that are good and righteous and worthwhile. Paul said in Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And we have victory over death. Death has no victory over the believer. People think that the worst thing that can happen to you is to die. Not if you're a believer in Christ. As a matter of fact, it's actually the best thing that can happen to you. When you think about it, y'all know where I'm going with this. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 57. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So when we put away these corruptible bodies, these mortal bodies, and when we take on an incorruptible body and an immortal body, we can say that death is swallowed up in victory. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, on the other side is the holy hill of God. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, and amen.
Amen.
But it all starts with a new birth. Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." If you believe in Him, if your faith is in Him, you have been born again. If you're trusting in Him, you've been born again. If you're not trusting in Him, would you trust Him today? Would you make a public profession of faith and follow Him and serve Him and put Him first? As you stand and as Sister Connie comes,